kind of catapult us into the rest of Scripture to unpack this topic today. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And some of you that are getting married know this verse very well, but we're not going to be talking about husbands today. We're going to be talking about the church. Why are we here? Why do we get together? What is the purpose of us? Now, my Bible study, they've sat through two sessions with me on the purpose of the church, but I've got an extra thing for you at the end that we haven't gone through yet, so stick around. Don't leave just yet. I've changed things up for you guys. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As you know, Lundgren is very passionate about the church. He spurs us on to make church part of our lives, part of everyday life, the importance of the church. Church is not just a Sunday thing. It's not something we just get through or go through. It's something of who we are. The church is us. We are the church. And Christ died for us. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, purchased by the crucified and risen Christ, who's now head over all things to the church. It's according to Ephesians 1. Christ is the head of the church, and we exist as the church because he has died for us. Should our mindset not change knowing that the Lord of all, the God of all salvation, died for the church? Should our minds and hearts not change when we understand that? Charles Spurgeon said it only the way he could. He wrote this: "For all who know Christ and love the Lord Jesus, no place in the world should be more sweeter than the church. The Lord died on her behalf. Nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than his church. Therefore, being his, let us belong to it, that by our prayers, our gifts, and our labors, we may support her and strengthen it." That was Spurgeon's passion for the church. He said that there's nothing dearer in the world to God's heart than his church. I wonder if we had to examine ourselves, if we have to take our understanding of the church, how many of us can say that, is there a sweeter place on earth than the church? Is there a sweeter place on earth than the church? As I mentioned earlier today, church is something that we tick off a task. It's something we approach very relaxingly. Lundgren always teaches us, prepare yourself on Saturday. Prepare yourself on Saturday for what lies ahead, for we come and we bring worship to the Lord. But the church is a lot more than just the buildings. It is a lot more than just the buildings. It is a lot more than just the Sunday service. So what is the church? If we had to look biblically at what the church is. Those of you that are studying Scripture know that the word ascribed to the church in the New Testament is ecclesia. And that means those who are called out. That is the Greek term that is used. Those who are called out. It means assembly. It means congregation. But more importantly, it is those who are called out. And that is us. Are we not the ones that are called out? So when Scripture talks about the church, it talks about those that God has called out unto himself. But as well, in the same sense, if we look at Acts, and I'm going to go through a few scriptures here, Acts 20, verse 28, speaking to the elders of the church, he says, you, the elders, to care for the church of God. To care for the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, 32, to the church of God, give no offense. 11:16 of 1 Corinthians, nor do the churches of God. The church is God's. It is those who are called out, but more importantly, it is God's. We are God's. And Scripture talks about that, as I was mentioning now, to the church of God, to the church of God, to the church of God, to the church of God again. He goes through it. We are the church of God. Number two, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it says, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome loved by God, called to be saints. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who has called you to his glory. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, loved by God, called to be saints, the God of all grace has called you to his glory. The church, apart from being the church of God, is the community of those who have been called out by God from their slavery to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are the church of God, but we have been called out from our slavery from sin in faith to Jesus Christ. We are called out by God. That's why we use the term ecclesia, those who are called out. And what an amazing calling that is. We just haven't been called to leave things behind. We have been called out from our slavery to sin. Romans 8:30. You can turn there, a well-known passage of Scripture. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If we go back to verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. The church are those whom God has predestined from eternity past. It is those whom he's predestined and then called. It is those he has called and he has justified. And it is those who are justified that will be glorified. That is the church. It is the church of God. It is those who have been called out to be saints. It is those who have been predestined from eternity past. It is those who are justified and those who will be glorified. The church, as I mentioned, is not where we meet. It is not a religious institution. It's not just some random gathering. Rather, it is the assembly of the redeemed, those called by the Father, and this is key, as gifts to his Son. It's our fourth point. Gifts to his Son. That is who the church is. John 6, if you don't believe me, John 6 says this. It's Jesus speaking, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6:10-29. My Father who has given them to me. John 17:6. I have manifested, and this again Jesus speaking, I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. The church is those that God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been given to Christ as a gift from the Father. Christ died in full obedience and submission to the Father, being equally God at all points in time, submitted himself to the Father and gave himself for us, and the Father gave him the church. He gave them, him, us. So the church is those who are called out. It is the church of God. It is those that have been called out from their slavery to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. It is those that have been predestined, glorified, or justified and glorified. It is those that have been given to the Son by the Father. A beautiful gift. An assembly of the redeemed. And Philippians 3:20 says this. I can just find it here. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. The church are citizens of heaven and not of this world. And that should change everything. That this is not our home. This is not where we will stay. This is not what we pour our lives into to build up our worldly life. We are citizens of heaven. This is something that I struggle with daily, is worldliness. My flesh craves this world. I have to remind myself daily that I am a citizen of heaven, that I am God's, and then I will be with him, that I pour my life into his service, into his kingdom. But how many of us just focus on this world constantly? And these are good things the Lord has given us. Work, wives, children, studies, parents, beautiful things that we can enjoy and praise the Lord for. But our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus says, I will come in and I will tear families apart because you're going to have to choose between me and them. The church are citizens of heaven. Plead with God to have that mindset. Plead with him. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for God's work. That is who the church is. As the builder and owner of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ comforts us that we are his personal possession. He bought us. He paid a price for us. We are his. We are his personal possession. And what a comfort. What a comfort that is. John 10 reminds us in many places in Scripture speaks that no one can snatch you out of my hand. I will lose not one. All that the Father has given me, I will keep safe. No one can take them out of my hand. You are his personal possession, objects of his unfailing love and divine care. That is who the church is. Very different when you go through Scripture of what the church is than what we are accustomed to. It's not the place where we just come and sing praises. There are so many aspects to the church. So many aspects. We are the church of God, the community of those that have been called out from slavery to sin. We are those that have been predestined, justified, and to be glorified. We are the redeemed as gifts to the Son, and we are citizens of heaven. We are a personal possession of Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of all things. And his unfailing love and divine care is with us. No matter what we go through, he loves us. He died for us. So now that we understand what the church is biblically, and we kind of went through things quickly, and there's a lot more to it. A lot of the students here will know that. But now that we know what the church is, what is our purpose? What are we to do as the church? How are we to behave? Why do we meet? Why are we here? If we can turn to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 9. I'm going to read up to verse 11. For my name's sake, and this is God speaking, for my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. To repeat, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For my own sake, I do it. Why should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. What about Isaiah 49? Just a few verses on there. 49 verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, whom I will be glorified. Israel, my servant, whom I will be glorified. Isaiah 43, verse 7. We are last Isaiah verse this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made everything for his glory. And that is our first purpose as a church. Our first priority is to exalt God. We are to make God's name great. We are to glorify him in everything that we do. That is why we come here on a Sunday, that we may exalt God, lift his name up, and glorify him. That is our first purpose as a church. Why? Because of what we have just read, God is zealous for his own glory. God is zealous for his own glory. Therefore, as his people, we should be consumed with a desire to glorify him. We should be consumed with a desire to glorify him in everything that we do. A well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for what? The glory of God. Everything we do is to glorify God. That is our first purpose. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Knowing that God is zealous for his own glory and we are called to glorify him in everything that we do. A primary way in which we exalt God as a church is through worship and praise. What we've done this morning and what we are doing now, worship and praise. Our worship service is everything that goes on inside here. From our fellowship, from the service of the breakfast table and coffee, to the worship, to the prayer, to the giving, to the scripture reading. That is our worship and praise unto God. And it should be our ultimate priority. So how do we do this? Psalm 29, if you want to turn there this morning. Psalm 29. I'll find it myself. Psalm 29, verses 1 to 2. So this is the first way we bring worship and praise. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Many times, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. A few chapters down, Psalm 90. Five. If you want to turn there, Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. For the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. The first way we exalt God in our worship service is by ascribing honor to God, declaring his glory. And that's what the psalmist has done here. Ascribes honor to the Lord. The Lord's name is great. He created all things. We are to ascribe honor and glory to his name through our worship. The second way we do this, in a well-known passage, Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, which is your spiritual act of worship. The second way we bring worship and praise to exalt God, apart from ascribing honor to his name, is through acts of obedience in our lives. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, so set apart, pleasing, which is your spiritual act of worship. Our obedience is a way that we exalt God. It is a way that we bring honor and glory to him by the way that we live, by our obedience to him, by our obedience to the scriptures, by living lives that are different to this world because it brings God glory. Obedience to the Lord is so important. Throughout the Old Testament, many times God says, I do not require your sacrifices. Bring me your obedience. Bring me your obedience because when you obey me, I know your heart loves me. I know that you want to honor me and worship me. Obedience is hard. We are fallen and we will be fallen till the day the Lord calls us home. Yet we have been brought out of the slavery of sin. That does not mean we will not sin, but it means we will fight and fight and fight every day, pressing on, beating our bodies to honor the Lord. beating our bodies in obedience to Him. It is a task that will not leave you until the Lord calls you home. But by the Lord's strength, He will guide you, strengthen you, and you will be obedient to Him. And there's great blessing in obedience to Him. Great blessing. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, God has exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's this third way that we exalt God and bring Him glory is by exalting the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, we exalt His name because His name has been made higher than any other name in creation. It is higher than any name out there, the name of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we are to exalt that name. That name is the great divide in world religions. Everyone that worships in a religion worships God. But we worship Jesus Christ. We exalt His name above all names, for He is God. He is God. So we ascribe honor and glory to God's name. We exalt Him by our acts of obedience, and we exalt Him by the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ, because God the Father Himself has exalted Christ's name. So that is our first purpose, is to exalt God. For our next session, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. says, What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I want to repeat that last section. It says, when you come together, let all things be done for building up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. That is our second purpose as a church. First, we exalt God. Secondly, we edify each other. We edify the brotherhood, the sisterhood, our family in Christ. When we meet, this is what we do. We edify, we encourage, and we build up. That is why God has given us a local church, and we can grow together, that we can fellowship, that we can exhort one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another if need be, pray for one another. We are here to edify, be edified by our fellowship. And how do we do this? Number one, through the Word, through the preaching of the Word. How can we know how to edify a believer if we do not know the Word? So that's the first way that we edify each other, is through knowing the Word and teaching the Word. Secondly, is through godly leadership, leading and mentoring, making disciples, guiding us and leading us through all things, through godly leadership. But thirdly, according to 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's good steward. That is the third way, and a very practical way for us to edify each other. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's good stewards. Everyone that has come into the body of Christ has a gift. You do not have a gift. You might not know what it is yet, but you have a gift. And that gift is for your stewardship to be used to build the church, to edify the body. You should be using that gift in the church, in the body of Christ, to build it up, to edify, and to encourage. We are not to keep those gifts. It says there that you are good stewards. That means you manage it well. You manage that gift well. You use it well because God is the owner of it. Many months ago, I preached on giving, what it means to giving, and we are simply stewards of everything God has given us. It is not ours. We are simply managers of what God owns, and we will be held to account for that. It's the same with our gifts. God owns it. He gives it to us. Use it for His church. That is the purpose of it, that He can be exalted and we can be edified by it. But there are other practical ways that we do this. And it's commonly known as the one anothering. The one anothering in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. 2 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make you abound in love for one another. That is the first practical way that we can edify each other. It is our love for one another. And Scripture speaks of it here is that we do it from a pure heart and we keep on loving each other earnestly. Earnestly, we keep on loving each other. Scripture says if you do not have love, everything you do is worthless. It is a noise if you do not have love. And this is hard. Loving is hard. It is very hard. But we are called to love. We are called to love one another earnestly, not to stop, to abound in love for one another. And this love is not an emotional love. It is agape. It is a sacrificial love that gives out of love and expects nothing back in return. If you love and receive no love in return, you continue to love. If you continue to give out of love and you get nothing in return, you continue to give. That is how Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us and we did not respond to him. We rejected him. We crucified him. But he came down and he died for us. And we are to love with that same sacrificial love from a pure heart, earnestly and abounding in it. The second way we do this, 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we love one another and we care for one another. We generally need to care for one another. That obviously comes through the love that we have for the person, or the love that abounds in us. We care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. A good test of where you stand with this is when one member suffers, do you delight in his suffering? Does it make you feel a little bit better? If one member receives honor, are you envious? Are you jealous? Do you not rejoice with him? That is a test of the darkness and the wickedness that can lie in your heart. When something good happens to someone else, can we genuinely, when something bad happens to a brother or a sister, can we suffer with that person? Can we mourn with that person? Can we rejoice with the brother or sister that receives? We are to care for one another. That's not natural for ourselves. That is not natural in our state. And again, all these things, the love and the care, pray for it. Wrestle with God. I remember listening to a sermon many years ago to John Piper. And he says, if you do not understand the treasures of God and who Christ is, do not go to sleep until you have finished wrestling with God that you may understand this. Obviously, God reveals it to you, but we are to continuously seek and wrestle and beat our bodies to love and to care genuinely for each other. And this all stems from the love that we have for God. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to forgive one another. We are to love one another. We are to care for one another. And we are to forgive one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes hard to do. Someone grieves us. If someone sins against us, how easily do we forgive them? And this starts within our own homes, obviously. If your child disobeys you, do you reject your child? No. If he has asked for forgiveness, forgiveness is done. Forgiveness has been granted, and we move on. We want to grant forgiveness. We want to ask for forgiveness. We want restoration. We need to actively seek that. In the church, before we do communion, whenever we do it, we always make sure, is there a grievance between you and a brother? Is there something that is not right? And if so, Scripture tells you to leave your gift at the altar and go make right with your brother. And once it's right, come offer your sacrifice to the Lord. We are to forgive one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is, offer one another. Regard one another more important than yourself. I am to regard you as more important than me. You are to regard each other as more important than yourselves. Regard others, more important than you. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor, in showing preference. Outdo one another. Give preference to your brother. Give preference to your sister. Regard them as higher than yourselves. And he says, do this in humility. Do this in humility. We often exalt ourselves. People must give us preference. That is our natural state. That is how we sin. What is sin? It is when we decide to exalt ourselves above God, to do what we want to do, not what God has asked us to do. That is when we sin, when we exalt ourselves above Him. We are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. If someone needs help, help them. If they need your time, if they need your prayer, consider them more than yourself, in all humility. James 5:16 simply says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That is our fifth one. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And I want to focus on the praying for one another. If you love your family, if you care for your family in Christ, if you regard them as more important than yourself, you are to pray for them. It doesn't take anything out of you to pray earnestly for your brother or for your sister. Pray for each other. A simple thing to do, yet very seldom done. How do we pray for each other? Well, firstly, you've got to know what's going on in that person's life. You've got to get to know them. You've got to talk to them. You've got to take an interest. Hey, how are things going? Where are you from? What do you do? Anything going on that I could pray for you about? And James tells us in that same passage, confess your sins. So we are to open up. We are to confess our sins. We are to confess our sins specifically to God, of course, and be specific when you confess your sins to Him. Don't say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. If you know you have lied today, or if you have stolen, or if you have lusted or committed adultery, or whatever it is, be specific about that sin that you have committed to God. But confess your sins to one another. I confess my sins daily to my wife. Daily. I sin every day. And I've got to confess them to her. She confesses to me. Confess your sins. Forgive one another and pray for one another. 1 Timothy 2:8 calls us. He says, to the men, I desire that in every place the men should lift up their hands to pray. That is our task as men. We are to lead in prayer within our homes. We are to lead in prayer within the church. That doesn't mean the women don't pray, but we are to lead that. We are to lift up our hands, our holy hands. So our hands need to be clean. There cannot be sin on them. We need to have dealt with these sins, confessed these sins, sought forgiveness, and then lift our hands in prayer. We are to fervently pray always, always. So that is our second point, purpose, is to exalt God and to edify each other. Exalt God and edify each other. Matthew 28, if we can all turn there together. Well-known ending, and this is our last point or purpose as the church, yet one of the most important and overlooked. Matthew 8, 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. A church pursuing the glory of God will have a strong emphasis on evangelism. That is our third purpose. First, exalt God, edify each other, and then evangelize the lost. Take the gospel to the lost. That is our third purpose as the church. This is possibly one of the hardest purposes of the church, to evangelize the lost, to go out there and proclaim the gospel, to do all things for God's glory and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. That is our third purpose. But we do not do that. We struggle with this. And as I mentioned earlier, it's because our eyes and our minds are fixed on now. It's fixed on what's going on in our lives. It's fixed on what we're looking for. It's fixed on our desires. But if we truly know that we are citizens of heaven, if we truly know the God that we serve, the Lord that we serve, we will evangelize the lost. And I'm not saying if you don't do that now that you do not know Christ. Please, it's not what I'm saying. But this passion should start burning up inside of you. And if it's not there, pray for it. Lord, show me, teach me, take my mind off myself. There are people out there that are lost. This is what Jesus did on his earthly ministry. For 3 years, when he went into ministry, he just preached the kingdom of God. The apostles and disciples, what did they do with their lives? They just preached for years and years and years until they were martyred. They evangelized the lost. It involves making disciples. It's not just convincing people. It's not just me going up to someone, do you know Christ? Tell them about Christ. They come to acknowledge of Christ. Amen. That is what we need. But it doesn't stop there. It means we've got to bring them into the church and we've got to make disciples of them. It means that we've got to stick with them, walk by them, make disciples. Make disciples. This requires passion. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. Having someone that constantly needs you requires effort. It requires your love for that person to bring them into the church, to be taught. And what do we teach them? According to Mark 1:16-20, I'm just going to paraphrase a few here. Jesus speaking says, he saw Simon and Andrew, and Jesus said to them, follow me. A few verses later, he saw James and John, and immediately they followed him. So we bring them into the church to make disciples, to teach them to follow Christ. To follow Christ. Jesus saw them and said, follow me. Then he saw John and James, and he said, follow me. We are to teach them to follow Jesus. John 8:31. Jesus speaking, if you abide in my word, truly you are my disciple. We are to teach them and help them understand God's word so they can abide in God's word. So we bring them into the church, we teach them, we'll show them to follow Christ. We do this by teaching them the word that they may abide in Christ, that they may know his commands, they may be obedient to him, that they may know how to follow him, be sanctified through his word. And then hopefully, to become fishers of men themselves. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Our end result of discipling someone is that they go out and preach the gospel, that they become fishers of men, that they do not take the treasure that they have received and keep it to themselves, that they go out and proclaim the truth. I don't stand here doing this well. I'm not perfect in this. So I'm not preaching to you on this, I'm preaching to myself on this. To go out and proclaim the gospel, because it is truly, if it is salvation and people are going to die for it, we need to go out. Whether you're rejected or chased away, we need to go out. Do not be afraid to proclaim. Believers in the early church were characterized by a passion to preach the gospel and make disciples. Acts 14:21 says, when they preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned. That was the early church. When they preached the gospel to the city and made disciples, then they returned to their home base. They went into the city to preach the gospel. And only once they'd finished preaching, finished making disciples, did they return home. Evangelizing was characterized by the early church. In fact, according to Acts 5:28, they were told that their teaching had filled Jerusalem. If you go read Acts 5:28, it says that when they were brought to the council, they said their teaching has filled Jerusalem. That is how much preaching went on. That is how much evangelizing went on and proclaiming went on, that they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. It did not stay in one corner, in one building. It filled Jerusalem. Filled it. In Acts 17, again being brought to the council, they were accused for what? Turning the world upside down. They said to the council, these men, with their teaching, have turned the world upside down. That means they have done so much to change the way, or to confront religion, to confront the falseness out there and proclaim the glories of Christ, to proclaim the gospel, that they looked out there and they said, the world has been turned upside down. This is the impact the early church had. They turned the world upside down. They filled Jerusalem. They filled Jerusalem. Follow me to Acts just to back that up. Acts 1. This was Jesus' command. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ, from what I can see in Acts, was taken to the ends of the earth. It was taken to the known world. They did not hold it. They went out and they proclaimed it in every region they knew. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 19:10 says, this continued, so speaking of their proclaiming the gospel, it says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This continued for 2 years, this proclaiming from the disciples. For 2 years, they proclaimed it in Asia. They took Christ and his salvation to the world, and they turned it upside down, and they filled cities. They did not relent. That was the early church. I think if you look at the churches these days, we are very focused on our internal programs. We're very focused on what we need to do as a church to build ourselves up. What programs do we need? What strategies do we need? What buildings do we need to buy? What cultural things do we need to bring in? And some of those things are not bad. But the purpose of the church was take Jesus to the world. Turn it upside down. Turn it upside down. Our zeal should be just as courageous. It should be just as courageous. And if it is not, mine included, pray, seek, beg, plead the Lord. Grant me this passion. Grant me a passion. Maybe I'm not going to go out on the streets, but grant me courage to proclaim the gospel wherever I am. Wherever I am. Why? Because we understand the hope of eternal salvation. We understand the hope of eternal salvation. We understand the reality of God's coming judgment. We understand God is going to come, Jesus, and he's going to judge this world. And he is going to condemn billions to eternal hell. Billions to eternal hell and suffering. Does that move you? Do you have compassion on your family that does not know the Lord? That they will suffer for eternity in hell. Their life is hard now. It's going to be unbearable. Are you burdened for the lost? Although we are to exalt Christ and praise him for all eternity, we will exalt Christ and we will praise him for all eternity when we go to heaven. But brothers and sisters, evangelism and saving the lost can only happen now. This is your one chance to proclaim the gospel. It can only happen now. You will not get another chance. Your family, your brothers and sisters, the lost people out there will get no other chance. This is your task. One chance to do it now. Church leaders are to do it. Individuals are to do it. The church is to do it. Evangelize the lost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your patience, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your love. Father, you have died for us. You have purchased us with your blood. Oh Lord, and we are still sinners. Father, we are still fallen. Father, by your mercy, may we go on, Lord. May you continue to sanctify us. May you continue to lead us in your commands, in your words. May you give us a love for you that is beyond anything, Lord. Help us focus on you, to love you, to be driven to you, oh Lord. I pray that you'll keep us safe, Father. Lord, that we may exalt you tomorrow and the rest of the week, that we may sing your praises, that we may bring your name into our families, and we may teach our children Jesus Christ, that our families will be filled and our homes will be filled with your praise and worship, Lord, that our workplace as we go out will be examples to everyone, Lord, that we will exalt you, that we would edify each other, care for one another, build each other up, Lord, and more importantly, that we'll proclaim your gospel. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and who you are. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning. That is it. And we'll see you, Lord willing, next Sunday.